Turn with me tonight, if you would, to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. I love that line in that hymn we sang. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields. That's what I pray tonight we'll be blessed with, a few of those sacred sweets. Romans chapter 10. Beginning in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, and this is contrasted to the righteousness that those Israelites after the flesh, like Paul had as his kinsman, it's in contrast with that righteousness that they were going about seeking to establish by their own works. But the righteousness which of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Yesterday, I had an experience that we often meet with in this life. I had to sit in a waiting room at a car dealership while my truck was being repaired. And I really think that they should have cubicles that you could go into so you wouldn't have to listen to the conversation that goes on in such places. But there was a preacher there. He let it be known that he was a preacher. That was right after he had just told the man who had sat down in a seat he was sitting in to get up. That was his seat. But he let everybody know that he was a preacher. And he was conversing with two other people from various religious backgrounds. But they had no trouble conversing and agreeing over some kind of generic God. They had no trouble speaking about various so-called spiritual things, but never once in about an hour's conversation was the name of Jesus Christ mentioned. never mentioned. But during the conversation they were having, and I was listening to it, during that conversation, that preacher said that the difference in salvation was 18 inches. 18 inches. And he said, the difference is knowing something in your head and feeling it or believing it in your heart. He said, that's about the distance, 18 inches. And I thought about it, that's often the expression in various ways that people use. They speak of a matter of being the head versus the heart. I've heard that many times before. I've heard a lot of grace preachers make that distinction. Believe it in your head, but not your heart. As a matter of fact, I had just recently seen an article that was contrasting the two. It says something like this: salvation and eternal life are much more than mere head knowledge of true doctrine. Much more. And contrasting the two in this way, the writer said, doctrine knows, saving faith believes. And he went down through several different things. And I thought about it, doctrine doesn't know anything. Doctrine is what is known. But he said doctrine is one thing and saving faith is another. And he prayed, God be pleased to give me a heart that believes what sound doctrine has taught my head. Now you think about this. You see, men love to set knowledge and faith against one another. It is so common. They like to make enemies of the very thing that God has joined together in the marriage relationship. You know, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Well, that's very true in the things we find in the Bible. Let no man put asunder the things that God has joined together. They like to set the head against the heart. But my question is this biblical? Is this biblical? Do we find anything like that in the preaching of the Apostle Paul? Or do we find anything like that in the preaching of the Acts of the Apostles? Or do we find it anywhere spoken of in such a way in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? It might surprise some of these people to know that the word head is never used in the New Testament except to refer, one, to the physical body, to the physical head, and sometimes to refer to authority or representatives, the head, the authority. But it's only used in the New Testament to speak of those two things, this word head. And also the word heart, which is used 200 times in the New Testament, is never used in speaking of the physical organ. Never used to speak of the physical heart. So that automatically, if we count on the scriptures, if we go by the word of God, that automatically creates a problem. So to pit the head versus the heart, to contrast things in spiritual language, is not biblical. Never seen it in the Bible, and never heard it expressed in that way in all the New Testament. Head versus heart. But we find that the heart, as we read of it in the New Testament, like the physical heart, which is the center of life, the source of life, the heart is spoken of in that way, being the life and the center of spiritual life. It's spoken of as being the center of spiritual life. It's spoken of in spiritual terms in the scripture. And that bears out something about what the writer of Proverbs, the wise Solomon, is led to say, because he says, keep the heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. It's the center of life, spiritual life, spiritual things. And when you look at the word heart in the scriptures, now I'm talking about in the New Testament scriptures, you find out that the heart is associated with about four things. The heart is associated with the mind, with the intellect. It has to do with our thinking. It has to do with knowledge. It has to do with perception. That's one thing that we read about in the scriptures. I wish I could go and read all those scriptures to you. That it speaks of the mind, not the physical organ, not the area of the chest, but the mind. The second thing is this. Associated with the heart are emotions. Fear in his heart. Love in the heart. Anger from the heart. Out of the heart proceeds all these things. That's what Christ said. The third thing is this. Moral consciousness, the conscience, is associated with the heart. That's what we read about in the scriptures. And the fourth thing is the will. The will. That's always a matter of the heart. But while it involves all these different aspects, it's always that we are in our heart just one being, just one unity. We're just one thing. It's the real us. It's the real me. It's the inner man. The hidden man of the heart is what the scriptures say. And in all these areas that affect and are associated with our heart, in all of these areas, will, emotion, knowledge, whatever it is, in all these areas, since the fall, depravity, sin, has polluted every one of them. Everyone. They none can act independently of what we are. We won't do differently than what we love or what we think. We won't do it. They are all associated with who we are, and we are sinners, and this is where our depravity is. That's why we call it total depravity. Instead of having what some call a good heart, the scripture says that naturally, by birth, as we come into this world, our hearts are desperately wicked, desperately deceitful above all things. And we remain so. We remain in this state and condition. We remain so until the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. The heart is the heart. Our thinking is our thinking. Our emotions are emotions. Our will is our will. Our conscience is our conscience. Until, and remain so, until and unless the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. Gives us faith. The scripture says, as many as are led, where are they led at? In the heart. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. This is how they're evidenced as being God's child, as being those that God loved with an everlasting love, as being an evidence as those that Christ died for. They're led, moved, guided, directed by the Spirit of God, and therefore they are the children of God. And this involves more than a feeling. It may produce a feeling, it may produce an emotion, but it is much more than this. And it is this way because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of doctrine. The Spirit of God is the one who sets forth the doctrine of Christ. That's distinct from every other doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. So essential and so vital and so precious that the Apostle John says, if anyone comes to you, any preacher, any person comes to you, don't invite them into your house. Don't bid them Godspeed if they have not the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. And when the Bible speaks of a new heart, it's not a heart of feeling, and it's not a heart of flesh, it's a heart of faith. It's a heart that you didn't have before. It's a heart that you don't have apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the Word of God's Spirit in your heart. You didn't have this heart. He's speaking symbolically here and showing the necessity of life being given to us, if he gives us a new heart, and it's a heart of faith. And we see that in our text. He says in verse 9 of Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart. That's where the seat of faith is. That's where the heart comes into being. It's in our spirit if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not simply just believing. It's not just simply a feeling we get. It's not simply a matter that we entertain affectionately, whatever it is that we feel. No, he says this, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Faith, God-given faith, can never be disassociated with truth. If not only you believe in your heart, people every day claim to believe in their heart. They believe what they want to believe in their heart. But they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't know the truth about Christ. He says, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. This is not a believing in order to be saved. It's a believing that reveals that we are saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and this resurrection that we are speaking of here, that he's writing here, is a resurrection because of something that Christ did. If you believe in your heart, if you believe the truth, that's what it is, chosen to salvation through belief of the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, he begins these words in chapter 14, Christ does, by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. But he tells these men, he tells us in verse 16, before his departure from this earth, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who's this comforter? This paraclete, this one who walks alongside you, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In other words, the Spirit of God will be a comforter to God's people. Will be a comforter. That's what he's called. But he will be a comforter based on this. He's the Spirit of Truth. The revealer of truth. The manifester of truth, the witness within us of the truth. What truth? The Holy Scriptures, the gospel, the true gospel. Look over in chapter 15. John 15 and verse 26. Christ says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth." He could have just said the Holy Spirit. But he said the Spirit of truth, emphasizing that which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. I thought about it in an hour of religious conversation that I'm witness to, and here are these conversing one another back to the other, and they never mention the name of Jesus Christ once. God this, and I felt this, and we can worship here between between the aisles and lows, one man said. But the Spirit testifies in the hearts of those, God's people, of Christ. That's why I knew the Holy Spirit was not bearing witness in those conversations. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ, to who He is, to what He does, what He finished. And then also in John chapter 16 and verse 13, listen to this. Christ continued, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Because he's bearing witness to Christ, the truth. He's bearing witness to the gospel. He's bearing witness to the holy word of God, which is the truth. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me." Where? In the hearts of His people. He will reveal the glory of Christ through the Scriptures, through true and sound doctrine. He'll glorify Christ and bear witness to it in our heart. You might say that the heart is the meeting place between our spirit and the Holy Spirit. You used to go to these carnivals and fairs, and the man would be talking and he'd say things like this, "It's all happening on the inside." Well, this is all happening on the inside, in our spirit. Paul says in Romans 8 these words, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I've been asked many times, how can I know that I'm a child of God? Well, the tendency for every preacher is to give them something to do or point them to something else that they can get some kind of assurance of. But the only way that we can know that we are the children of God, and surely we will know if He bears witness to it, is if the Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I've borne witness based on my evidence, my actions, my conduct, my thinking, my deeds, my motives. I've borne witness to my spirit that I'm not a child of God. I can't find any hope there. But try as I will sometime, using logic, using all these things, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. If nothing else, He bears witness to the fact that Christ died for sinners.
Amen.
In due time, He came and died for the ungodly. He has mercy on whom He'll have mercy. First Corinthians 2, Paul writes this. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Next word, but. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. We know them by the witness of His Spirit. In Hebrews, the writer writes by the Spirit of God, for the Word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even, piercing even to the dividing or division asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our thinking, our motive, as we are naturally. The Word of God is a sharp and piercing, dividing scaffold, as it was in the hands of the Spirit of God, in our spirit, revealing to us what we are, and revealing to us what we are in Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, he says this, quoting the Old Testament promise of the covenant. For this is the covenant, he's quoting God here, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What days? The days of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His death. This is my promise. This is the covenant, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, he's not talking about the Ten Commandments here. He's talking about the promises and the precepts of the gospel. The Spirit of God, in our spirit, writes, in contrast to our natural way of thinking, our natural motivation, He writes the things of Christ and His gospel, the things of Christ's accomplishment and salvation. He writes them in our heart. Not on tablets of stone. He said, but on tablets of flesh, speaking of our mind, really. And so true knowledge, True doctrine must accompany any true believing. You can't pit them against each other. He said, believe. Those that believe that God has raised him from the dead, they're the ones who say. They don't believe in order to be saved. This is the result of salvation, this work of the Spirit in their heart, whereby they believe the truth. They believe the truth of what the resurrection of Christ reveals, accomplishes, teaches, the absolute success and acceptance of Christ's death as the sacrifice for sins of His people. That's just plain. The Bible is not speaking about who God will save or can save or who He'll save if they do something or another. It's telling about who Christ saved in His death on the cross. We preach Christ crucified. Oh, it's foolishness to natural men. But to those who are being saved, it's the wisdom of God. He puts off our worldly wisdom, though it always comes creeping back in. That's why there is a conflict that we read about in the Bible, and Paul speaks of it between two things. Not two natures, but between our spirit and the Holy Spirit. But He always prevails. He is the mightier. I'm going to tell you just briefly what I see as the dangers of such an unbiblical contrast. Number one, it sets doctrine against faith. It sets the truth against faith. They're inseparably joined in the Scriptures. But men like to set them against one another. They're not enemies. They're friends. Matter of fact, they're Siamese twins. Number two, it tends to minimize the necessity of doctrine, of truth. Even cast a bad light on doctrine. That's why we got so many people running around here saying, just preach Christ, don't preach doctrine. These preachers have made it look like it's unnecessary. They've made it look like it's unreasonable. They've made it look like it's something to be avoided. They're lying. Those who know the truth, now listen to what I'm saying. Those who know, in the Bible sense of know, those who know the truth, believe the truth. They don't believe the truth, they don't really know the truth. So there's no sense in setting knowledge against faith. The head against the heart. The head got nothing to do with this. It's a heart matter. And they can't know it. They can't know it. A man, a woman can't know the truth without believing it. I know what they say. They say you can have your head but not your heart. No, you can't. Because you don't really know it until God reveals it to you. And if you know it, it's because you've been able to believe what God says. The third thing is this, being often under such teaching, they continue in the deception therein, thinking that they can just believe in their heart. Just believe. Just trust what they think they know. Just trust what they've always relied upon traditionally, always thought. Believe just their experience. Let me tell you what that preacher's experience was. A long time ago, a voice spoke to him and said, "Obey me, and I'll bless you." Ooh, voice spoke to him. I'm going to tell you this, it wasn't the voice of God. Number one, ever who told him to obey God and he'd bless him, lied to him. That makes salvation and blessing by works, by human obedience. He was rather proud of that obedience too. You see, God's gospel is just the opposite. Believe. Believe me. I have blessed you. It's not obey me and I will bless you. It's believe me, I have blessed you. With all blessings in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the fourth thing is this. It just naturally breeds self-righteousness. It just naturally believes those, that divides those who think that somehow their heart believing is better and different and superior than just believing like some do. Somebody even said to a preacher, a true preacher of the gospel, I know preaches the gospel. He said, he preaches to my head, not my heart. No, he tells you the truth, and you don't have a new heart to believe it. That's stupid. Sound doctrine humbles us. If we believe God's given us faith, that humbles us. If we know, like the scriptures say, we've been saved by grace, that humbles us. We have nothing to boast in. But if somebody comes along and tells us that heart faith is better than just regular faith, they come along sitting one against the other, head knowledge and heart faith. It's ridiculous. It's unbiblical. Second Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness." He's talking about the creation. God in that darkness, that void, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "God in a like manner hath shined in our hearts," the hearts of those that believe, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How do you do that? By the truth. We only know who Christ is by what we find in these verses, in this book. And we only know it if the Spirit of God reveals it to us, teaches us. So if you've got faith, it's heart faith. It may have come in, this word of truth might have come in through the ear hole and the eye hole. But if you believe, it's heart faith. There's no need of contrasting it so as to make some think that one faith is better than others. Even little faith and great faith have the same object, Christ. Men like this preacher say it'd be a shame for you to miss heaven by 18 inches. Some of you folks are going to miss heaven by 18 inches, they say. I'm telling you, ain't none of God's elect going to miss heaven by 1 inch. As a matter of fact, they're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus right now. They're all redeemed by Christ, and they'll all be taught of God. They'll all be given that new heart of faith. They'll all believe on Him. I know I'm an ignorant man in so many ways. I know sometimes I don't say much. But I just can't stand it when such things like this go on. Head knowledge versus heart knowledge. Heart faith. No way. Our dear Father, we pray that You would give us understanding. Work in our hearts. Work by Your Spirit. Through Your written word, Your gospel. Teach us, reveal to us the truth, and enable us to believe it. When You reveal it to us, we'll believe it, but not before. Lord, we pray that we might speak the things that comfort Your people. We're not to work doubt and fears in men, but to preach the truth. And wait for Your Spirit to reveal it. We thank You and we pray. We pray for Joe and that family in this hour. Pray You give my wife safety flying back tomorrow. Help Vicky's mother. Bless my daughter. Everything, Lord, for Your glory. Your people everywhere, we pray for them. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.